So we're going to dedicate this learning for the Refuah Shleimah for Yaakov Ben Sima, who's God willing should see a complete, speedy Refuah Shleimah. Okay. So.
My mom. That's to my mom too.
Okay. All right.
My mother Esther, Esther
Bat Asna. Okay, she also Refuah Shleimah. My mother Chayesar Bat Miriam as well. Also have Refuah Shleimah. Okay. So, the Seder. I want to look at the Seder. Now, last time, I just want to remember, like, did we talk about matzah and the idea of time, the time element in matzah? Yeah, okay, good. So now, I wanted to talk about the Seder. Now, the Seder is what we call, and I guess the way you translate Seder means order, right? So, but when you think about the Seder, it's very much, it's very hard to, like, figure out exactly what's going on. It's very out of order. At least in the Magid, which really is like the, if we were to think about like what is the most time that we spend on the Seder, we're talking about the Magid, which is where we tell over the story. And it's very hard to follow the pattern. There's like, seems to be no pattern, at least on the surface, doesn't seem to be a pattern. But what I want to look at is the Talmud, the Mishnah and the Talmud in Pesachim, which talks about this. And when we see the way it's laid out in the Gemara and the Mishnah, then we'll understand and actually see a very clear pattern as to what's going on. The second thing I want to look at later on, and also kind of like, it's important to realize, because sometimes we get so busy with one thing that we might forget about the other thing, and that is that part of what we're doing at the night of the Seder is just saying thank you, right? It's a time to say thank you. So especially like in light of what like just recently happened here, where you had this crazy event where you had, you know, all these missiles coming and, you know, 99% of them were shot down miraculously. Really, like, I mean, if you think about it,
miracle,
right, it's incredible. So like the reaction has to be like, you have to say thank you. You have to recognize the miracle and you have to say thank you. And it actually says that there were great miracles done for Yechezkel, for Ezekiel. Not Ezekiel, Cheskel is not, I'm sorry, it's Chizkiyahu, sorry, Chizkiyahu HaMelech. King Chizkiyahu had tremendous miracles that were done for him, and they said, so why didn't Mashiach come? Because he didn't take the opportunity to sing, to say thank you, to praise. And so there's clearly a need for us to take pause and to take stock, and then when you do that, we give praise. And in the Seder night, we see that that's also, we say Hallel. And we say it in two parts, but that's also very important to remember that this is also an opportunity for us to take pause and to say thank you. So, but first things first, let's understand what's actually happening in terms of the storytelling. So in the Mishnah, it tells us in the second, there are four cups of the night. On the second night, on the second cup of the night, the attendants poured the second cup for the leader of the Seder. And here the son asks his father, the famous Manishtana, right? The question, he asks the questions. What are the questions? So here in the Mishnah tells us, one is, every night we eat chametz and matzah. Tonight we just eat matzah. On all the nights we can eat all different types of vegetables. Here we are focused on bitter herbs. On all nights we eat... Now here, this is interesting. In our Manishtana, we don't have this because we're not eating the Karban Pesach. We're all nights we can eat it any which way, but here we specifically eat it as roasted. And then the last question, on most nights, we'll dip once. Here we dip twice. Okay. Now, the truth is that the funny part about this is that we don't really answer all of these questions. Like, we don't ever talk about, like, why do we dip twice? But the idea of the model of what we're doing here is the idea of asking questions. And the reason we ask questions is because we want to understand and we want to attain a better understanding and awareness of what's going on. And the only way to do that, and this is the model, this is like the takeaway for us when we talk about how do we approach things in Judaism, it's about, we want to get clarity. We want to understand. And so if you would say, like, what's the Jewish way? It's to ask. To ask. We have to ask. So then the end of the Mishnah says here, this Mishnah, it says that the parent will answer the child based on their ability. But then how does it work? We say, "Matchil beginut misayim b'shvach." He begins when he tells over the answer with the Jewish people's disgrace and concludes with their glory. So we start with the negative, and then we end with the positive. And then it says, "V'dereish mi'arami oved avi achim rekal parsha kula." And so we start, "Aramean tried to destroy my father," in Deuteronomy 26:5, and we finish the entire section. Now, just as a side, if we go to that section of Deuteronomy 26, which is over here, so basically is the context is Mikra Bikurim. Bikurim is that person is growing, has fruits, and the first of his fruits he's supposed to bring up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he comes to the Kohen, and he then has this, he has to make a declaration. "And Arameans sought to destroy my forefather, and we went down to Egypt and sojourned here with a small number of people. And there he became a great, mighty, and numerous nation. And the Egyptians treated us cruelly and afflicted us, and they imposed hard labor upon us," etc. So this is the text of our Haggadah. So it's coming from the declaration that is made when a person goes and has their first fruit that they're going to give over to the temple, which is basically saying, "I'm giving this over to God as a way of giving thanks," showing the recognition that it's coming from Hashem. And so it's not enough that a person brings this up to the temple, but they have to also make this declaration. Okay? And so this ends up becoming the format of what we're going to use in the Haggadah. Okay? Now, that's what we're going to read as to tell the story, which is kind of odd because you would think we just turn to Exodus where you have the story itself, but no, we're going to use this. And the truth is what it ends up being is, it's kind of like the format of what, if I'm going to do this process of giving thanks, within the process of giving thanks, I'm going to make this declaration. So I'm going to use the thing that's the declaration part, which is Dvarim, which is Deuteronomy chapter 26. Okay, Mikra Bikurim. Now the Gemara goes, now that was what I just read to you, is this part is coming from the Mishnah. It says Masnisin, right, the Mishnah. And then the way the Talmud works is you take the piece from the Mishnah, and then the Talmud will now dissect and will try to understand in a deeper way what was the Mishnah trying to convey. So now, with that in mind, so I'm going to jump to the latter part of the Mishnah, which is this idea of we start with Matril Begnut, the Misayim B'Shvach. Okay, right? It said here, sorry I'm jumping around here, but let's just see here. We see that he begins with disgrace and concludes with the glory. Okay, now what is that? Like, what does that mean? That we start with the negative and we end with the glory. And how do we apply that? So the Gemara says like this. It was taught in the Mishnah that the father begins his answer with disgrace and concludes with glory. The Gemara asks, what is the meaning of the term with disgrace? Meaning, when you say we're supposed to start with the negative part of the story, what is that negative start? So Rav said that one should begin by saying, at first, our forefathers were idol worshippers, before concluding with the words of glory. And Shmuel said, the disgrace with which one should begin his answer is, we were slaves. So if we think back historically, what we're referencing here is, how far back do we go in terms of our history in recounting this event? Do we go back to the beginning, which is that Abraham came from a family of idol worshippers? And actually, what the rabbis teach us is that Abraham himself was at one point in time was an idol worshiper. Okay, and then he eventually moves away and becomes the person who, in a sense, discovers God in terms of this idea of a monotheistic approach. So, do we go back to that part, Or, as Shmuel learns, we go back to the Egyptian experience. We were slaves in Egypt. Okay? So, what is the negative? We begin with disgrace and conclude with glory. What is that disgrace? And so, it depends. Okay? Now, the truth is that when we see here that Rav and Shmuel have these two different approaches, and the answer is that when we turn to our Haggadah, what we'll notice then, keeping in mind, just let's go over this again one more time. Rav says, we start our negative story from the fact that we were once upon a time, we came from a group of people that were idol worshippers. Whereas Shmuel's understanding is we start the negative part of the story from the fact that we were slaves. Okay? So now, when we come to telling the story, right, here are the questions. This night is unlike all other nights. We ask, what makes this night different? And then we start the story. And what do we say? Avadim hayinu lefarah b'mitzrayim. We start by saying we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Which, if we go back to this, that would be according to Samuel, right? Shmuel. He says, we begin with we were slaves. And hence, here we go. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so, here we see that. And if we go and we go through here, then we have a story. Then another story. And then we give praise. Blessed is the omnipresent, blessed is he. Give all this praise. Talk about the four sons. Okay? And then we go to, in the beginning, our fathers were idol worshippers. So what, in essence, what the Haggadah is doing is it's actually saying that we have two opinions of where we're supposed to start the story in terms of the negative piece, and we put both into play. Sometimes, a lot of times in the Talmud, you have these different opinions, and eventually we say, okay, we're going to go with one over the other. Here, interestingly enough, the Haggadah, how it's structured, is that we're going to look at both Rav and Shmuel. We're going to try to implement both. And the reason being is that they're really addressing two different things. One is talking about the issue of slavery, and one's talking about the issue of idol worship, right? So these are two very different issues that we as a people are as we come out of Egypt, so we emerge from slavery, but when we start looking at like the commandments, the first commandment that we're given is Hashem is our God. Basically, can't worship any other gods. Is to, you know, we're addressing the issue of idol worship right there. At the same time, we are, you know, we emerge from slavery, and so there's that there's two things that are playing out here that are now when we get to the night of the Haggadah of the night of Pesach, so that when we open up the Haggadah, there's actually it is very mesudar. It is very much clearly put together in a very clear pattern, because what it really is doing is it's taking this idea that the Mishnah had put out for us, which is that we do a mafil b'gnut and mesayim b'shvach. We start with this negative disgrace, as it says here, and conclude with their glory, and that there are two opinions as to where what's that starting point. And what's interesting is that the person, the Baal Haggadah, whoever this, there's no clear author of the Haggadah, which indicates that it was something that kind of developed. But it's clearly based on, if you go through the Gemara and Pesachim, it's laid out there, and then it's evolved, or there are different things that were, you know, added in here, there. But you clearly see that the Baal Haggadah is addressing both opinions. We need to address both the idol worship issue, and we need to address the slavery issue. Okay, so that therefore when we turn to the Haggadah and we understand that, right there we see, okay, there's two things. This is not some kind of haphazard, you know, let's throw it all together type of thing, but rather it's clearly starting, it's trying to address these two issues. Now what's interesting is I would have said, if that's the case, let's start with the thing that goes back chronologically earlier. Why don't we start with the Avodah Zarah piece first, the idol worship piece, right, that came earlier. Let's start with that. But here we see that, no, we're going to start with the idea that we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Maybe perhaps that's because that's really like, when we think about it, here we are. What we're focused on is we're coming out of Egypt, right? That's the Exodus story. Passover is about that. So we're going to start with that, which is, you know, clearly, you know, the topic of the night, right? This is what it's about, right? We were slaves to Pharaoh, and God, the Lord of our God, brought us out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, okay? So, okay, makes sense. We'll start with that because that is the most, it's clearly the first issue at hand, which is like what we're here for, right? But, and then we see this idea of what's brought up here in the first paragraph, let's read it through here, with a strong hand and natural arm, and if the Holy One, blessed be He, had not brought us our fathers out of Egypt, then we and our children and the children of our children would still be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. And even if we were all wise and intelligent, all aged and all knowledgeable in the Torah, still the command would be upon us to tell the coming out of Egypt. And the more one tells of the coming out of Egypt, the more admirable it is. So this idea of telling over the story. So that, like, as thematically for the idea of Haggadah and the idea that the Deuteronomy 26.
But that, just remind us again what Haggadah means.
Haggadah means to tell over, to proclaim.
Tell over.
Yeah. It's now.
What's the root of the word?
It's Haggid is to tell. Is to.
Oh, Haggid.
Yeah, but it's like, I would say it's, I was thinking about it, like how to translate it like the most accurately as possible to really capture it. But it, in a certain way, it's like a proclamation. Because the interesting thing is that, this is what I was looking at earlier, here, just to like see, like, where do you get this idea of, like, again, the idea that we're using the Mikra Bikurim, the Deuteronomy 26, to tell over the story, it's kind of a funny thing. I would want to probably go back to the Exodus story, but no, I'm going to use that, the Bikurim thing, the going and making the proclamation when I go up to the temple with my first fruits. So where did they get that from? So it's possible that it really comes from Exodus 13, verse 8, and you will explain to your child on that day, v'higadeta lebincha v'yomahu lemor, v'higadeta. Okay, you see that word v'higadeta here? So when I turn to Deuteronomy 26, it says, ubata el ha-kohen, you'll come to the kohen asher yibamahem, who will be there in that day, v'yamarta elav, you'll say to him, higadeti hayom la'ashem alakecha, I declare today. Now we look at that word, higadeti, right? And I look back at Exodus 13, v'higadeta levincha. It's the same word. Now what's kind of like, oh, like, whoa, is this word is not so common in the Torah. You don't find Haggadah or higadeta. It's not a normal, like it says, v'hidaber, God spoke, lemor, saying. The idea of the higadeta is a very
word.
Yeah, it's a strange word. And so when we have common words, higadeti, higadeta, right? You see that these are the same word. This was here is Deuteronomy 26. Higadeti hayom, I declare. So it like to ask, it's the declaration. It's funny here. In the translation, you shall explain to your child on that day. Explain. So he's saying higadeta, in the context, we'll say is explained, but really, let me see. I'm just curious as to like see how the different translations.
What's the root word again? Lehagid.
Lehagid, yeah, or yeah. Let me just. I'm going to pull up here. Let's just do a quick search here. So I'm going to Exodus, and I'm going to go to chapter 13. Okay, and here it's. Right, it says when you come to the land, And it says, and you shall tell. Okay, so here he translates tell. The other translation was explain. I'll pull out one other one. I think it's probably the same thing, but why not? Let's give it a shot. Let's see if it's a little different. But right? So it's like, but it clearly in Deuteronomy, it translates as declaration, right? To declare. Okay, so let me just see here. Where is it?
It's almost like, why am I declaring this?
No, but that's, so what's interesting is, in order to, so like what we're, you have different like words that are, there are different directives. There's different commandments that are going on that the Torah says to us, like here, right? It says, and it'll come to pass, the Lord will bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to our forefathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and you shall perform this service in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened cakes, and on the seventh day there is a festival for the Lord. Unleavened cakes shall be eaten during the 7 days, and no leaven shall be seen on yours in your possession, and no leavening shall be seen of yours throughout all of your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, because of this, the Lord did this for me when I went out of Egypt. Okay, so you're gonna tell him because of this. Okay, you know, so it's almost like you're gonna tell, and it's very like abridged. It's almost like missing like because of this. You know, he took us out. You know, so yes, you can read that the fact. Okay, so he brought us to the land, and from the place of Egypt, and so you know you're gonna tell him that. So, but there's like, what do you think? You know, that's it. And so clearly it's tying the declaration part. Like there's this idea that we need to, and it's interesting, Maimonides, when he talks about the night of the Seder and how it plays. So there's this idea of verbalization. Like what's a declaration, right? I make a declaration. Like we all grew up at a time where you what was it? How did they start in the classroom?
What?
And when you in school, what you made a declaration?
The Pledge of Allegiance.
Right. So you had to like you know declare like you had to like you know put it out there, verbalize the your you know your loyalty. I don't know, is it you know to, right of. Or just the recognition of, right? I pledge allegiance, right? I'm pledging allegiance, so I'm pledging right, to the flag, right? But to this idea of, like, but it's like, I need to say it out, right? So here we're saying that when it comes to the night of the Seder, you need to ask the questions. We have to actually articulate those questions. And there needs to be an articulation of what happened. And then, in turn, part of this is to lead us to a recognition of giving thanks. It's part of the, if anything, what's funny is here in Deuteronomy 26, what's basically saying is, I'm bringing my fruits as a way of giving thanks, and then my declaration is made. But part of the being thankful is by declaring. It's like I'm internalizing this, of like what's gone on, like historically, like God, you know, once upon a time, what are we saying here? At a point in time, Aramean sought to destroy my forefather. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a small number of people, and there he became a great, mighty, and numerous nation. And the Egyptians treated us cruelly and afflicted us. They imposed hard labor upon us. So we cried out to the Lord, God our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, with a great awe, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then when the guy there, now we don't say this last part. We don't say that, you know, the idea that he brought us to the land. We don't say that. We leave that out. We don't finish the entire... there's something kind of missing in a way from the night, because what's really happening is that the Haggadah is actually... this part of getting to the land of Israel is missing from the Haggadah. It's almost like there's a little references here, there. It's kind of missing. And so we don't finish this. But in terms of the model of the declaration, in number 10 here, he says, "And now behold, I brought the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me. Then you shall lay it before the Lord your God and prostrate yourself before the Lord your God." So and then on top of this, this is a key one, "Then you shall rejoice with all the good that the Lord your God has granted you and your household, you, the Levite, and the stranger who is among you." Right? So this idea of what the process is, this declaration is part of, the next step of giving thanks and being, showing that, your worship to Hashem. So, taking this idea, it's like the Baal Haggadah is saying, okay, so this is, the directive was, God said, I want you to tell over, but in a way of declaration. And therefore, the only model of declaration that we actually have in print in the Torah, in terms of a formal declaration, is Deuteronomy 26, within this context of Mikra Bikurim, the way I just said it in Hebrew is that you take the Bikurim, and Mikra is you have to actually have this declaration that goes together with the bringing of the fruits. Okay, so it's when we come to saying out and making this declaration is vital. Now, and so let's just go back. So let's just kind of put everything together. So what we're saying is like this, is that we have the questions, the model of asking. We then have basically Rav and Shmuel telling us that the starting point, each one has a different opinion as to where you should go from. One says start from that we were slaves. One says go back to actually earlier in our history where we were idol worshippers. Okay, so we need to, and Haggadah basically says we need to address both. Okay, so now within this first answer or first part of it is this idea that we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and then here we see this idea of the importance of the more that one tells of the coming out of Egypt, the more admirable it is. Now there are so many different layers that are going on here. The other thing that's a very important idea is that the Rambam Maimonides says, and it's also others that talk about the idea that we need to actually experience it. The night of the Seder, we should feel like we're coming out of Egypt. We ourselves. And so a Hasidic type of approach will be, we all live in have limitations, and we're in this Mitzarim, Mitzar, Egypt. In Hebrew is Mitzrayim, which is this idea of being in a narrow, restricted,
narrow straits.
Right? So this
That's
idea...
what I always think of it as, we're supposed to imagine that we're coming out ourselves, but that's ridiculous. I'm not sitting in Egypt. I'm not a slave in Egypt. But the idea is that we all have our own emotional narrow straits, our own emotional Mitzrayim that block us, that prevent us from growing. And therefore, if we can use this time, if God could take the Jews out of Egypt at this time and give them freedom, then God could give me some emotional freedom.
Correct.
And I can grow.
Exactly.
This is the time to do it, because this is the time it works out well.
Correct. It's perfect. The energies of the world are very much in tune with that. So for sure. Now it's possible that maybe some of the work that we do is to try to imagine and conjure up, let's say, for example, this year, the idea of thinking about what it would be like, God forbid, to be, have been taken captive as a hostage, and the idea of being in that situation for 6+ months, and the horrible, it's beyond, we can't even, to get your, to actually think about what's happening is, let's say this year, to put ourselves in that place and to like think about the horrors that would be like, God forbid, and then to then imagine being miraculously saved. So, you know, however one gets there, but so there is this idea of connecting to what potentially was, and then to talk about what this process of emerging. Now, just to again to understand the pattern here. So it makes this proclamation here about that we were slaves to Pharaoh, and then wants us to then realize, no matter where we are in our stage of life, we're all obligated to be involved, no matter what our level of understanding is. And that's why it brings this case of Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Lezer ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. Why they're very busy with this is an example of people who are like the top scholars of their time, also coming from very different backgrounds, some converts, some all different across the board, basically saying, no matter where you're at, you have an obligation to spend your time involved in talking about this event of the Exodus. And then, same thing here, another example of this obligation to be involved in this. So different, like, classic type of proof texts. I say X, Y, and Z, and then I bring a couple of proofs, and then we see that a blessing. Blessed is the omnipresent, blessed is he. Blessed is the one who gave his people Israel the Torah, blessed is he. And so right there is the Haggadah of Shmuel. Because Shmuel said that, just going back to the Talmud here, right, it was Shmuel that said, let's just see here, right, it says, where do we start from? And it tells us, Shmuel says, start from that we were slaves. And so here we see in the Haggadah, I would call that the Haggadah of Shmuel, all about the slavery and emerging from slavery, and then giving thanks, right? That we give thanks. And then, okay, and then here we then have the famous four sons, and leave that for now. And then, now, by the way, that's based on, just as a side, there are different verses within the Torah of different, they ask either a question, he'll say, Ma'idot v'chukim ha'mishpatim, that's based on verses that are in the Torah, so to Ma'avodot z'lachem, Ma'zot, and then we have what we were quoting, that Yehovah l'bincha b'yom v'hulei mor, where we just tell them, there's no question, right, which we saw in Exodus 13, okay? So now, interestingly enough, the Haggadah then says, okay, maybe we should have started this telling over the story from the beginning of the month, because everything really started happening. The first mitzvah that we were given was the beginning of the month of Nisan. And so, premise, and then we say, no, it has to be on this night, because the night of Pesach is when we have this in front of us, right? Bavor Zeh, right? So, no, because when we have the matzah and the marah there. So, like, what he's doing is he's saying to us, hypothetically, you would have thought, I should start telling over the story from the beginning of the month, because that's when things kind of started happening in terms of the Exodus part. But then we say, no, it comes down to tonight, because tonight we're going to have, this is when we have the matzah, we have the marah in front of us, because that's what this night's about. It's about the night that we emerged, and on that night we had the Paschal, you know, we had the meat from that, but we don't have that now, but we had the matzah and the marah as well. Okay, so then we transition into the Haggadah of Rav, because Rav said, you know, we start from way back, we go back to when, at the beginning, our ancestors were idol worshippers. Okay, so basically now we can understand, at least we have like an understanding of what the order is. How is this put together? So that we start with Shmuel's Avadim Hayinu, slavery, and then we shift over to idol worship. And again, this is to know that these are the issues that we're dealing with. We have, in a certain sense, there's freedom and there is liberty. And there's two separate things. that we're dealing with. There's freedom to be able to do, or I shouldn't say that way. It's actually freedom to have freedom in terms of our mind space, which would be, I guess, if we're dealing with issues of how we think, idol worship would be more of that issue. Whereas when it comes to just straight out slavery, we don't have liberty. We don't have the ability to do what we want. So the idea of the night of the Seder is we're celebrating two things. We're celebrating the ability to have freedom and liberty. To have the ability to have, you know, so our minds have the ability to think the way we want to think, and also have the ability to actualize those things. We can actually act upon those things. So here we reference the idol worship part, and then again we give blessing. Blessed is the one who has kept his promise to Israel. Blessed is he, for the Holy One calculated the end and fulfilled what he had spoken to our father Abraham in the covenant between the pieces. So that, just there, like to show that these are the two things that are put together here. We have the slavery issue, we have the idol worship issue, and they're in essence, they're addressing these two issues. One is our minds, our mind space, and the physical freedom as well. So, again, liberty. It's like funny, though. Two, like they sound like they're the same, but they're really two very different things. One is that a slave can be, you know, in a sense has the ability to, you know, like let's say persons in jail, they're in bondage, does not mean that they're at all, you know, their mind is free to do and to think and be able to, you know, ponder whatever the person wants, but they're not at liberty to do. They're locked up in a cell, and so you need both things. You need to have that liberty and you need to have the freedom. These are the two things that we're celebrating on the night of the Seder. So, questioning two types of issues that are being addressed in terms of the slavery issue and the idol worship issue, the negative starting point, so to speak, and then we see that we always culminate when we finish addressing that issue with giving thanks. And then from here, we really then go into the storytelling of using this, you know, here, where we the Maggid, first fruits declaration, right? So we go Deuteronomy 26. So it goes Shmuel's Haggadah, slavery, Rav's Haggadah, idol worshippers, and then we come to the thing, this is like, you know, again, the promise, which takes us back to Genesis 15, where Abraham was promised by Hashem, by God, that we will go into slavery, but eventually we'll come out and bring us to the land of Israel. And it's that promise that has stayed with us and has kept us for all these generations, right? The promise is what has stood by our ancestors and us, for it was not only one man who rose up to destroy us, when every single generation people rise up to destroy us, but the Holy One, blessed be He, saves us from their hands. Okay, so the idea of keeping the, you know, the Jewish people going, every generation we continue to survive. Now, it's interesting. I remember years ago I was with somebody and he said, you know, I know that God is going to, you know, the Jewish people are going to be, you know, eventually there'll be salvation. I just don't know if I'm going to be there to see it. And so, in a certain sense, there is this idea that we're part of a greater organism. Let's call it the Yisrael, the Jewish people. That we are like continue to be evolving towards this goal, this end goal. But along the way, you know, in a certain crazy way, it doesn't mean that, you know, we'll be there at the end point. But when the end point comes, we'll all be part of that end point. It's a kind of a because that's how I would explain this. The promise has sustained us. The promise has made sure that we as a people have not been destroyed. Now, has we, you know, and I'm saying this because, let's say, you just think historically, going back 70, 80 years, and you have the Holocaust. So, like, what about the promise? Did the promise save those people? And the answer is obviously not. But the idea of the promise is that the Jewish people will continue on. And that the way we look at this is that we are part of that people. It's a peoplehood. It's a nation. It's a national identity that we are connected to. And this is a history that it spans not just, you know, a couple of years, but thousands of years. Right? We're sitting here thousands of years later, 2024, 5784. We'll sit down in a couple nights, and we're going to be at the Seder telling the story and this is a story that continues to be one of, you know, like we have now, we're feeling so, you know, under attack, and that we will continue to persevere and survive because of this promise.
It begs the larger question, but I think it's beyond the scope of this discussion. It's like, why make us go through all of that? Just give us the damn land. It's our, you get it, you know, it's like, you said it was ours. Give it to us in the end. Be done.
Right. So the answer is.
And how about those poor people who were slaves? They're like, "F you, God." And I'm sitting here slogging away in misery, getting beaten and whatever else horrible things happen to me. Oh, great.
No. So that's
in 500 years, we're gonna be there. No, so we. What does that do me now?
No. So that's so we. So what we said, there was that the Talmud that said, like, why did the Jews? What did they do wrong? Right. What did they do wrong to end up in this slavery and bondage and all this? And then what did anybody do and the answer is that there seems to be certain issues that we're dealing with and continue to deal with, that there's this an evolution of sorts that we need to go through to get to that place. Meaning, so to just say it's all about the land and, you know, we get there and you know, and then fantastic, we've gotten here, and, you know, end of story, and kumbaya, you know. And so the answer, right. And the answer is, first of all, that's the whole point, is that getting to the land and the nature of the land is an evolving type of place. Meaning, it's a place that is requires of you to continuously make effort to develop. It's a place of development. It's a place of, you know, like, startup nation type of thing, you know? It's like, it's so when you understand what the inheritance of the land is about, what it really is saying is that you're going to have to go through a lot of travails and ups and downs and pogroms and, you know, being sent all over the entire world and going through many different civilizations and the development of humanity in so many different, you know, ways and different, you know, stages of development. And it's a continuum, and so that along the way, it's if anything, you'll see in the way that it talks about the development, it makes reference to like blood, and it's a messy. The whole thing's it's messy. Here, look at this. It says, "And great," right? It says that. It's going through the different lines in the Deuteronomy 26. And it says, "And great, as it said, and let you grow wild like meadow plants, and you grew and matured and came forth in all your glory, your breast full and your hair grown, and you were naked and exposed. Some add, and I passed by you, and I saw you wallowing in your own blood. And I said to you, in your blood live, and I said, in your blood live. V'damayachai v'damayachid." So that's a quote from the Navi, from the prophet. But what it's saying is, like, I think it's like, right, we say this at a bris, right? We say this at a circumcision. So, like, it's messy. The process is messy. It's like got blood. It's got the whole process is just it's not a clean process at all. It's gonna be painful, right? So, but it's through that, it's through this process that we get to this place. And the, and this is what we're doing on the Seder night is, again, we're coming back to this, like, re-experiencing and rehashing and going over the story again for the whatever amount of times that we, that you know, think about the thousands of years of people, of Jews sitting at a Seder, to continuously come back and to tap into the history. And then the takeaway should be, okay, when I walk away, I have to be a different person. And not only that, like, every year, this Seder, I should walk away not the same I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Every time I come back to this place, I got to walk away with new understanding of who we are, like, and you know, both on a personal level and also on, you know, the macro level as a people, like, to see that, like, hey, we are working on, and look, certain events, like, you're thinking about, like, you know, you have these crazy things, like on October 7th, that's a game changer. It, like, you can't be the same person, you can't be the same Jew after October 7th. It's just not, you'll never go back to where you were before that. It's like the world never will be the same after September 11th.
But I guess that's what's so frustrating, is that some of those poor people went through that, you know, or even, you think about slaves in Egypt, and, like, as they sat there with whatever horrific conditions, I think they're saying to themselves, okay, this is great for the greater good.
Right.
Like, no, you got screwed.
No, so to make sense of the of, like, why things happen to certain people, why people,
well, that's the whole thing,
that, right? So the answer always is, like, we can't understand, because to get to that exact calculation of why this person and not that person, you know what, way above our pay grade, so to speak, right?
Yeah.
So there's that, you know, I mean, like, I can think of just offhand, like, 5 cases, personal cases of friends, family, whatever, who go through difficult suffering and difficulty, that it's like, why? And the answer is, I don't know. I'll never know. Maybe in, like, 50 years from now, 100 years, you know, it's like, I don't know. Why was that? Why is this, like, you know, people, like, just the idea of, like, it wasn't just enough that people got killed in the Holocaust, but then generations of have been suffering. It's like Steve Weil, like, always says, what about the 7th million, you know? Like, the ones who survived and, like, have been, you know, tortured souls since then, you know? It's like, why? You know, like,
right.
We just don't know. So, what the Pesach Seder is telling us is that you should know, V'hisham d'Allah v'sein v'lanu. There's a promise here that God said to Abraham in Bereshit Tadvav, in Genesis 15. Like, there's a purpose to this. There's a reason that we're going through this. Like, he showed Abraham at that time all of history and all of the, and, like, he saw it and he fainted because he saw all the horrific stuff that was going to come, you know?
Ugh.
And so, but the point is that it's being presented to us contextually as for, there's a purpose. Now, if I know that I'm going through, on a personal level, suffering, difficulties, but I know that it's because it's going to make me, I know the outcome's going to be a good thing. So then, first of all, it makes it definitely, you know, I can handle it, right? But it also, like, it's just comforting knowing that, like, there's a reason for this, right? Like, knowing that there's a reason for any of this thing, like, just already makes us feel better, right?
Yeah.
So that's, I think that's, you know, so that's kind of the message that's going on here. So that's, I'm giving you, like, some of the structure, again, questioning, idea of declaration, the idea of the two aspects of slavery and idol worship, those issues of freedom and liberty, both are important. And then we go through here, I'm just scrolling down, but, like, this is basically taking the declaration from Bikurim, from Deuteronomy 26, and then classic way of dissecting each line and using that as a way to tell over the story, okay? And so here, I think, is a couple of, like, crucial things. Ultimately, what we say is, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt, not through an angel, not through any type of intermediary, God himself. So that the key here for us on the night of the Seder is to feel that incredible like goodness that God Himself, without any intermediaries, came, and He was Him that took us out. And that what's supposed to come from that is incredible like feeling of love, that we have this special relationship with Hashem. So like what am I gonna, you know, if I'm gonna tie something to the celebration, is I'm gonna take the book of Song of Songs, which is about this love affair, this intense love affair between, you know, lovers, and that lover, those lovers are Hashem and us individually, or us and the Jewish people and Hashem. So that this, that's like what's coming out of this experience is negative difficulties, idol worship, slavery, but then it's to bring us to this place where God Himself reveals Himself, takes us out Himself, and you have the 10 plagues where God is revealing Himself in nature, to be able to then culminate to the 10th plague of God coming and taking us out Himself. And then we have all this idea of recognizing the miracles that occurred in Egypt, the miracles that happened at the splitting of the sea. So that's, and that brings us to what? To Dayana, right? Everybody knows the word Dayana, that this, what is it? Is that this is enough for us to be able to say thank you. And so the idea of the blessing. So yesterday we read the Haftarah from Malachi, where one of the things it says there, it says that God will give us blessing to the point where it will be so abundant that we'll say enough, enough, Dayana, Abelidai, enough, enough. And so that the way that the Dayenu, and they say that this actually is one of the, when they track back the history of the Haggadah, Dayenu is one of the earliest prayers that's, or they call it a prayer or song, that's found in the Haggadah. So this Dayenu is this idea of recognizing that abundance of blessing and saying thank you. Like this was enough to be able to say thank you. And so that we're shifting from that point of telling over the story to now, you know, recognizing all the good things that God did for us, like, right? And how many and manifold them, the omnipresence, kindness are to us. And then we go through, He brought us out of Egypt, and, you know, goes down a long list of things that He did for us. And that is enough to say, and therefore, you know, and what's interesting here is that at the end of this one, it actually makes reference to the idea that God brought us into the land of Israel and gave us a Beit HaMikdash, which would allow us to be able to have the ability to get atonement for our sins. Like it's really like saying, like, I'm bringing you to a place that will allow you to be human, right? That you can make mistakes and you can actually correct yourself. You can go, and that's the incredible aspect of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, that it had that ability to give us that atonement aspect. So that we could be human, we could make mistakes, and then we could lift ourselves up from that. Okay, so fine. So that's the, you know, declaration and working through the story and coming out with an incredible abundance of thankfulness. And then from here, we talk then about just practical. Like we're going to, now it's almost more like we're going from the storytelling to, okay, we need props. We need things that we can actually, like, we're human beings. We need some stuff to, like, sink our teeth into, literally, right? So we're going to have the Pesach, which we don't have now, but we make, we talk about it. And then we have a matzah and we have mar. And so here, Rabbi Gamliel says, you need to do these three things on the night. You have to have the Pesach or reference to it. You have the matzah and the mar, and then we talk about what that's about. But it's leading us to this idea of experiential, right? We need to do some experiential stuff. And you know, to be able to then, you know, it's not just talk. I need some things to be able to actually physically touch and ingest. And then here we go, and we say that each generation, each person must see himself as if he himself had come out of Egypt, as it says, and you shall tell your child on that day, because of this the Lord acted for me when I came out of Egypt. It was not only our ancestors whom the Holy One redeemed, He redeemed us too along with them. As it said, He took us out of there to bring us to the land He promised our ancestors and to give it to us. So perhaps, based on what we said earlier, the way you'd understand this is that even if you want to say, I can't really relate to having gone through this process of coming, of being slaves in Egypt and coming out. But when we understand that we are part of this bigger picture, the greater Israel, that we are we're a piece of that greater, like, I don't know how to call it, the way they say it on Kabbalistically is we all have a part of our soul is coming from that, and is really much, very much a piece of that Jewish, or is you call it the soul, this big soul called Yisrael, Israel. And so the fact that this happened, we were there. We're part of that. Thousands of years later, where our soul is from this greater soul that experienced all these things in history. So, as it says here, because of it was not only our ancestors whom the Holy One redeemed, he redeemed us too along with them. I'm part of that collective soul. He took us out of there to bring us to the land. He promised our ancestors and to give it to us. We're all part of that, no matter at what point in time that we are experiencing this world. That happened. We were there. We're part of that collective soul. And then what it brings us to is to give praise. And so here we have the first part of the idea of, therefore, it's our duty to thank, praise, laud, and go on and on about the idea of thanking Hashem. And then we start with Hallel. We start with a few paragraphs of the Hallel. And then we culminate by giving this blessing. And we say, right? We say, blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has redeemed us and redeemed our ancestors from Egypt and brought us to this night to eat matzah and bitter herbs. So may the Lord, our God, bring us in peace to other seasons and festivals that are coming to us, happy in the building of your city and rejoicing in your service. And there we shall eat of sacrifice and Pesach offerings. So you see how, like, we're recognizing in this blessing that which has happened, but recognizing also we're looking to the future as well, because we understand that we're on this road. This is the history of that promise that God gave to Abraham. It's like the idea of going through these things, but we're going towards something. And so it's not just that it's tonight we're doing this. We're recognizing the good that has come, but that we're also looking forward. And that the idea that to be that again, that we'll be able to come and be able to do the sacrifice and have the temple, and we shall thank you in a new song for our redemption, for our lives' salvation. Blessed are you, Lord, Redeemer of Israel. All right, so that's the Magid. Like, that's the, so we have the structure of recounting these different elements of, as we said, the idea of slavery, of idol worship, bringing us and making this formal declaration, analyzing the declaration, and then moving us towards to ultimately give thanks to God. All right.
Shkoyach.
Any other?
Thank you.
Okay. Any other questions or?
I mean, come on. There's so many things.
Come on, Hugh.
I mean, come on! I'm still so, I get it. I'm still so stuck on those poor people who went through this and never saw any of this happen.
But I
can only pray that the Almighty will take care of them and give them immense pleasure peace.
For sure, I'll tell you something interesting. I saw this is a very there are different approaches, obviously, to like theologically of the Holocaust and understanding.
Say again, what?
The theological approach to the suffering that occurred in the Holocaust, right? Like, how do we understand it? How do we get our heads around that? So the Nesiva Shalom, he passed away 20 years ago at this point. He was the Slonim Rebbe. He wrote a very, like, very, very popular series called the Netivot Shalom. And he also wrote a pamphlet on the Holocaust. And in there, one of the things he develops is this idea of the how when they died, the people who were killed in the Holocaust, they died on for the sanctification of God's name. Right? The idea of we call it Kiddush Hashem. So in there he goes through, you know, like, let's say their people didn't necessarily understand what they were doing. Like, does it still work for them? But one of the takeaways from the way he develops the concepts there, you see that he understands that there's, again, this idea of the collective soul, that each Jew is connected to that collective soul, and everything that's done, again, like especially in these cases of people who died horrible deaths simply because they were Jewish, that first of all, they're rewarded on the highest level of you know, like they have a seat on the highest level in the next world. But it's clear, like, that it's not for purpose, and that there's tremendous reward to those who give their lives for dying for that sanctification of God. So, you know, again, simply for being Jewish, right? So he the way he develops it there, he says that you could see already the amount of sanctity that was created, the energy that was created from those acts of self-sacrifice, that he said that's the only way I can understand, like, the growth of the land of Israel, the Jewish people in the land of Israel post the Holocaust, you know. So, like, he sees it as, like, these things are all connected, like that sacrifice created a tremendous amount of power, of energy, that led to all these things that we've seen, like the development of the Jewish people in the land of Israel and Torah study. He's seeing that it's all connected. It's not like, you know, one thing completely independent of the other. So that's I would say, like, we personally have experienced it in a post October 7th world, where there's a tremendous amount, I mean, I feel it here more in Israel, of connectivity, like, that people are so connected. Jews are connected in ways that, you know, so that what you're experiencing is, you know, again, would give us that, like, you're tapping into what that idea of the collective, that we're very much one, like almost part of, like, this like singular, you know, organism, which you call the Neshmas Yisrael, the soul of the Jewish people. Yeah. All right.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.